A few years ago, if I would have mentioned the acronym GMO, probably most of us here would say, what in the world's that? Sounds like either a rock and roll band or an old Pontiac car. But in the last couple of years, the acronym has become known to many. A genetically modified organism. Generally, the modification is intended to help and be beneficial to mankind. For example, if they take a plant and modify it, it's supposed to be either more resistant to diseases or bugs or more productive or better nutrients or whatever, some beneficial way. That has come under some discussion lately as to whether those things are actually beneficial or not. But if I had my way and could genetically modify plants, all vegetables would come up some other color than green. But you can't do that. That violates the laws of sowing and reaping. You might ask, well, what are the laws of sowing and reaping? I hope you would ask that because that's what I'm going to speak on tonight. And I need an introduction to what I'm speaking on. Four laws that I want to give you tonight about sowing and reaping. Law number one, if you do not sow, you will not reap. It's as simple as that. In order for there to be any productivity, there has to be some sowing. Now, it is possible, in fact, I guess even more than just possible, in that Israel was commanded to observe a Sabbath year back in the Old Testament times, that there could be a year that you would not sow anything and you could live on last year's productivity. But sooner or later, that runs out. If last year's crop doesn't either decay or rot or spoil somehow, sooner or later, if you're not continually sowing, you're just going to consume everything that the previous years had produced. So, number one, if you do not sow, you cannot reap. Number two, you can only reap what you sow. If you plant peas, I don't know why anyone would, but if you plant peas, guess what's going to come up out of the ground? Peas. If you plant corn, I like you. You'll get corn. Whatever you plant, that is what you're going to, or whatever you sow, that is what you are going to reap. Number three, you never, or practically never, reap immediately, but always at a later time. You put a seed in the ground, you put some water on the thing, maybe sprinkle some type of fertilizer over the thing, put a sun lamp on it, and it's not going to be done in the next 5 minutes. It takes a while. God has a time process, a maturation process where that thing brings forth. And just because you don't see immediate consequences doesn't mean the consequences aren't going to come. And then number four, you never reap only what you plant, but always reap more. If you put one kernel of corn in the ground, the plant that comes up does not generally produce just one more kernel of corn. There's a whole ear and there's a whole bunch of kernels on that ear of corn. You're always going to get back more unless something drastic takes place than what you plant. That's what you expect anyway. You expect there to be an increase. Four rules. If you don't plant, if you don't sow, you don't reap. You only reap what you sow. You never reap immediately what you sow, but you always reap or generally reap more than what you sow. With that in mind, I want you to come to the book of Galatians, the sixth chapter tonight, and look at this law of sowing and reaping in a spiritual sense. As we've been dealing with the practical aspects of whether the law of Moses should be part of the Christian life, that the argument was, well, if you don't have some standard of right and wrong, then people are going to live in such a way that they can sin will just abound. And Paul has been breaking down the practical aspects of that, that there is still a law, it's the law of Christ that we need to be following. But if you're sowing to the flesh, he's going to say here, there are going to be consequences. Those who object to eternal security say, well, if you can believe in this once saved, always saved thing, then people will live profligate lives. Well, no, that's not true. My eternal destiny doesn't mean that there will be no consequence to ungodly living. The consequence, though, is in the here and now. Look what he says here in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Sometimes people think that they can live under the radar. That God is, again, from borrowing from this morning, he's out there. We in our minds know that he's omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. But somehow we get the sense that, if we're really, really quiet about things, we can get it by God. That somehow he won't notice that we are tempted to be out of his will. And Paul is saying, don't kid yourself. God cannot be mocked. He knows what's going on. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's rule of the harvest. Ah. Oh, I'm sorry. It is Galatians 6. Since we've already studied chapter 5. I don't want to do it again. It's all right, we are in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, not 5, verse 7. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If, he goes on to say, you sow to the flesh, that is, if you sow to the things of carnality. If you sow it, and going back in context in chapter 5, he did contrast the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are all activities that are outside the will of God for any Christian. And if those are the things that you're sowing to, of the flesh, you are going to reap a good time. Well, immediately you will. But remember, sowing and reaping, the reaping doesn't take place immediately. The reaping takes place sometime after that seed has germinated and sprouted and produced an outcome. Of the flesh you will reap corruption. Sin always corrupts. It may have an immediate thrill to it. It may have an immediate elation associated to it. But somewhere down the road, corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit. Literally the Greek text says, he that sows out of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now that is not saying that salvation can be gained here if you're sowing of the Spirit here. What it is saying is if you are putting yourself in the place where you are sowing to the things that the Holy Spirit would have in your life, you are going to get the fruit of life that has the quality of eternality to it, or the quality of God's life. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. It is not by sowing and reaping. Nonetheless, out of that, when you are sowing to the things of the Spirit, you will reap a life, maybe not immediately. Sometimes sowing to the things of the Spirit, long-suffering. Well, that's not going to produce an immediate benefit. You wake up and you're going through a trial and you say, Lord, when is this going to end? And he says to you, not today. And you wake up tomorrow and, Lord, must we go through this again today? Yep. How about tomorrow? Yep. Long suffering. Lord, what benefit is there? Just wait. The fruit is coming. He that sows to the flesh shall reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall reap life that is everlasting in quality. How do you sow to the flesh? What do you do? What is it that he's talking about here? Number one, sowing to the flesh simply can begin by doing nothing. How's that sow to the flesh? Well, remember, Paul says there is a war that is going on within us. The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and they are contrary to one or the other. If you do nothing, the flesh is there inherently. It's going to win. The Spirit, even though the Spirit is God indwelling our bodies, He only energizes us as we permit Him to. And if we do nothing and we say, I don't want any parts of the Spirit, the flesh is going to rule us. We are quite at home in the flesh, unfortunately. And if you want to sow to the flesh, do absolutely nothing. There's a couple of trite little sayings, but they're absolutely true. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. Or 7 days without Bible reading makes 1 week. 7 days without fellowship makes 1 week. Do nothing. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to do anything despicable. Just do nothing. And I guarantee you, the flesh will overcome and you'll be out of the will of God quite quickly. Second thing, put yourself into place of temptation. Suppose the will of God is for me to lose 50 pounds. I put it at 50 pounds because I was too convicted. If I said 5, it might be true. 50, I can say, nah, that's not the will of God. So the will of God is for me to lose 50 pounds. And I say to myself, well, you know, I need to pray about this. I think I'll pray in front of the refrigerator. How well do you think I am going to sow to the Spirit when that refrigerator is saying, open the door. Open the door. See if the light will come on. And it's always something innocuous like, see if the light will come on. Oh, you don't need to see the food. You just want to do a scientific research here. And then, of course, oh, the light did come. Well, look at what's in there. Isn't that wonderful of my wife to make that apple pie? And I say to myself, you know, I don't want to dishonor my wife by letting that apple pie sit. And I got to tell you, she did make me an apple pie for my birthday, and it is delicious. It's a good thing the will of God wasn't for me to lose any weight right now, because I am enjoying that thing to the max. It is really good, Mike. Really, really good. Do you know, I think about you every time I take a spoonful of that. Put yourself in the place of temptation. Indulge yourself in the things of sin. Tell yourself that they really aren't sin. Like with the light and the refrigerator. I'm just going to do some research. I'm not going to get into this. I just want to see what people who do this might be thinking. And you start investigating and you indulge yourself. And I guarantee you, when you start doing that stuff, of the flesh you will reap corruption. May not happen immediately, but oh, it will happen. And always, if you sow to the wind, you shall reap of the whirlwind. It's multiplied. Interesting, in the area of drugs, most of the scientific studies of drug abusers say that they started out with what, quote-unquote, the innocent marijuana. They just wanted to test the water, so to speak, to try it. And marijuana is supposed to be nothing of real high potency or anything. And they start with just something real simple. Well, then after a while, the marijuana just doesn't do it anymore, and you have to go on to the more addictive and more narcotics or the hallucinogenic drugs like the heroin and the LSD and those types of things. Do you know that's how sin always works? There's a law, what's often referred to as the law of diminishing returns. And I counsel young people when I have the opportunity in dating relationships to be careful about their physical activity between. Because you start out in that innocent state, and I remember with Carol in my dating relationship, the first time I reached over and I grabbed her hand and held her hand in mine, and I thought, man, this is good. I still do it today because it's good. And then after a while, well, you know, it's not just I want to hold her hand, but I want to put my arm around her because it's a little bit more intimate. And there's nothing wrong with putting your arm around a person. But then after a while, well, you know, it's not just touching. These lips could touch her lips. And you want more, and you want more. And you want more, and there's certainly nothing wrong. The Scripture says, greet one another with a holy kiss. So I puckered up. But there is a limit to what God says is right in an unmarried situation. And when you start dealing with that, you better be careful. You want to sow to the flesh? Do nothing. Put yourself in the place of temptation and then start indulging in it. Guarantee you, you'll do that. How do you sow to the Spirit? Well, what's the Spirit? The Spirit is God. Put yourself, surround yourself with the people of God. Surround yourself and not ingest in yourself the Word of God. Put yourself in the throne room of God, at the throne of grace and in His presence only. Be always about the things in the will of God. Delight thyself in the Lord. And when you're doing that, you shall reap life everlasting. Oh, it may not necessarily come right away, but God says, you put yourself in Me, and I'll see that I manifest Myself in you. Second thing, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. The word weary in the first part of the verse there literally means to be exhausted. Don't run out of energy in well-doing. And the tendency sometimes is that you do things and if you get a good response for it, well, then you're encouraged to do more. But sometimes you don't necessarily get the response that you're looking for. And I've heard people say, well, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and they didn't even say thank you. Now, is that right that they didn't say thank you? No, I think thank you is appropriate. But does that mean that you do, or you stop doing what was right to do in the first place? I saw a thing on the news this afternoon that Senator Cruz is saying that we've got to block all President Obama's nominations because of his action this past week on immigration. I said to myself, if you're going to block his nominations because the nominations aren't right, that's fine. But if what he did was wrong, then deal with what he did as being wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. And that's the idea here. We get upset, well, they didn't say thank you. Well, that means I'm never going to do anything right to them again. Don't get exhausted in well-doing. Because the fact of the matter is, we're always, all of us, going to come up short at some time. Jack's going to forget to say thank you. Right? I'm going to forget that Jack forgot. We're fallible human beings. And if we start counting, well, this one did this, and that one did this, and therefore I'm not going to do that, we'll never do anything. Rule number one, if you don't sow, you won't reap. Sooner or later, that's going to cause a death. Don't be weary. Don't be exhausted in well-doing. For in due season, not immediately, we'll reap. It'll come back to us. Want a lot of friends? How do you get a lot of friends? Put up a sign, "Hey, I'd like a lot of friends. Will you be my neighbor?" In order for a man to have friends, Proverbs tells us, we must show ourselves friendly. You take the initiative. And consequently, maybe, some strange character like Roy comes into the assembly. A different Roy. Yeah, he's... And you go up and you introduce yourself to him. And look what we got. And I'm glad. Glad Roy's here. But Roy, if when you first came here, no one introduced themselves to you, do you think you'd be here today? When we take the initiative, Paul is saying here, and actually what God is saying through Paul, we will reap the benefits. If not necessarily immediately, but we will in time. Verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity. The word opportunity literally is the word time. Let us do good. The folks that we like a lot. Unto all. Men is in italics there. It's in italics because the word all is masculine, but a masculine adjective there simply means all people. As we have the time, and sometimes we won't have the time. There are certain legitimate concerns that we have, and people will say to me, "Can you do me a favor?" And I've learned to say, or not to say, "Sure." Because sometimes I can't. And my standard response now is, if I am able, I will do it. Gets me out of a whole lot of compromising situations. "Well, I'd like you to go down to the bar and buy me a thing of whiskey." "Well, I'm not going to do that." But I just said, "Sure, I'll do that. If I am able." No, I can't do that because that is contrary to the will of God. I'm just not going to do that. "Can you spend 5 hours at my house this afternoon?" "Sorry, I've got a counseling appointment," or "I'm doing this in the will of God. I don't have the time." As we have therefore opportunity or time, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We need to be people who reach out. Sometimes we tend to think that church is the place for evangelism. No, church is the place for evangelists. The world is the place for evangelism. Scripture says, the will of God says, go you into the world. Not have the world come into you. We are to be going out and reaching people. And there is a need for reaching out and doing good unto all men and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of all the needs of men, that's the greatest. Jesus put it this way: what does it profit a man if he wins the whole world and loses his own soul? If we go out and we say, "Oh, look, here's a problem that you have. You don't have a lot of money. Here's $1 million. Well, have we helped that person? Yes, we have. If we have not shared Christ with him, have we helped that person? No, we just made him more content in the things of this world and discontent with his need for salvation. Our primary purpose in dealing with the unsaved world is going out and ministering to them the gospel. Now, if there are good things of ways of meeting physical or financial or emotional or that type of needs as an avenue of sharing the gospel, great. But if we neglect the body, then sooner or later the body's going to fail. We need to be encouraging one another. As we have therefore opportunity, do good unto especially those that are in the household of faith. And I don't mean to be callous. I don't mean to be uncaring. I don't think hopefully I won't be understood that way, having said what I just said about the unsaved. But if the unsaved disappear from this world, is the world going to be a better or worse place? Well, you have a world that's populated solely by Christians. That's going to be millennial-like. That's not going to be too bad. Now, understand again, I am not in any way saying let's get rid of the unsaved. Actually, what I'm saying is let's get the unsaved saved. Make them part of the household of faith. And when we do, the sowing to that increases the body. And guess what happens? You get back a whole lot more than the one seed you planted. One of my books that I have on evangelism said that the degree of success of an evangelist is not measured in the number of people that they've led to the Lord, but the number of people that they've led to the Lord who have led to the others have led to the Lord. In other words, not your spiritual children, but your spiritual grandchildren. You know, that's how it should be. If you go out and share Christ with somebody and they come to know Christ as their Savior, they are to go out and reproduce, and consequently the reproduction is multiplied. And that's the law of sowing and reaping. Do not be mocked. Don't be deceived. Excuse me. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow nothing, you're going to get nothing. If you sit back and say, oh, well, you know, I've had my time of ministry. I've served for so many years. And I'm just going to sit back and coast for the rest of my Christian life. Guess what's going to happen? Within a year or two or three, you're going to shrivel up and die spiritually. There is an absolute need to continually sow to the things of the Spirit and of the life that we now have for it to multiply within us. Rule number one. Rule number two, we sow to the flesh, it's going to reap corruption. You know what that reaps? But if we sow to the things of the Spirit, it only profits us. May not happen immediately, but it'll happen. And it'll happen in a multiplied effect. What are you sowing? What are you reaping? That's between you and God, and I'll leave it there. Father, thank you for the encouragement of the apostle tonight. Lord, may we be people who, as the apostle said in 2 Corinthians, are liberal in our giving. That is, not necessarily in the finances, but the giving out of the seed of the Word of God, the giving out of the gospel of grace, the giving out of the things of the Spirit, of sowing those things in our lives and in the lives of others, that in due time we might reap a harvest that is absolutely multiplied and better than what we had to begin with. Lord, may we be careful about the things of the flesh, for we recognize that there can no good come of those things, but only destruction. Lord, may we be careful to keep ourselves from those things, that we might be testimonies of your goodness and grace in the world around us. To that end, Lord, we commit ourselves once again for your glory and honor, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week. Remember, next week,